hasn't got the...
I'm sure. I'm sure they are. Yeah. Good morning.
Good morning, Kenneth.
If anyone needs a Bible, thank you, Grant. He's handing out a Bible. I think I would suggest you keep one with you. It's very important this morning. We embark on a brand new series this morning, and for the next several weeks, we will deal with men and women of faith and examples to us of how God has worked in their lives. So this morning, we are dealing with Noah as the first part to our series. And I've just entitled the message, and as we launch into the series, Noah, a man of faith. So there are going to be two readings we're going to focus on, two passages of Scripture. The first is Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 6 to 7, and then a bit later on we'll focus on Genesis chapter 6, and we'll have a bit of a rundown as we look through what transpired before the flood. So Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 6 to 7. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must first believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So the account of Noah's life is the most well-known story we could have. As the Scriptures reveal to us everything that happened in Noah's life, we know that throughout history, it's become part of the way we speak. We speak of an ark. We speak of Noah. It's become part of our language. But what is so interesting is the fact that, yes, it's part of our Western Christian culture, but every single civilization has some form of flood story. When you go to the Ashmolean in Oxford, there is a cube with inscription on it that has the flood story. And I think it's Sumerian or something. It's very old. Predates the Bible. And what's interesting about it is the fact that it's in our minds, the story of some deluge, of some flood that purged and cleansed the world. And that is why, as we consider the story of Noah and consider his life, it is not something that's just our Christian heritage, but it's something that God has left, not just for the Christian culture, not just for a Christian country, but for the world. There is a clear truth for us this morning. We believe what the Bible declares, and there are mysteries, let's be honest. There are mysteries related to what happened in Genesis chapter 6, which we'll consider. There are some theories and thoughts about it, but we believe the Bible. The Bible doesn't give us all the facts to everything that happened. The Bible doesn't give us everything relating to the culture of the time. But it is very clear what the Scriptures are teaching, and we believe what the Bible says. Therefore, we believe in the flood. We believe in what happened to Noah and his family. And what is so interesting about the whole discussion about the flood is there are many theories. However, it's still part of discussion today. It's not something that has been debunked or something that people are saying is not true, because even geologists and scientists debate the issue still today, which means there are still so much that they are learning and facts about what has happened, which is important for us this morning. I believe within the midst of the flood story, within the ark and the animals, what could happen is we could lose sight of the man Noah. We could lose sight of who he is, of his faithfulness, of God's working in his life. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. We don't want to focus on the flood. That will be another sermon series on its own. But we want to focus on Noah, who he was, how God worked in his life, and how that relates to our lives today. That's very, very important. But for us to understand Noah, for us to truly understand how faithful he was and the challenges he faced and how God carried him through, we need to look at the account in Genesis chapter 6. And therefore, we turn to Genesis chapter 6 with this overarching idea of the fact that the flood story is well known. The flood story we know, most people that went to Sunday school know the flood story, but also within other civilizations, they know about the flood story. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. So we read Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal, their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination and the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe them from the face of the earth, the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So as we look at Genesis chapter 6, as I said, there's so many mysteries connected to everything. That's not the discussion of all the sort of nuances. But when you read Genesis chapter 4 and 5, it gives you a lineage and some thoughts. And it's very clear that before Noah's day, there were many people of faith. You had Enoch, who walked the Lord and then was translated. You have even Lamech, who was faithful. And actually in Genesis chapter 4, verse, I think it's 25, it says people started calling upon the name of the Lord. They praised God. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is, what was the condition of the world in Noah's day? Why did it become like that? Because God was deeply troubled with the condition of the world. Jesus said in his own words, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall at the coming of the Son of Man be. Because they were eating and they were drinking and they were making merry. So the question I'm really asking is, what is different in our world today than the days of Noah? Because we can invent new ways to destroy people in our world. So it's important for us to understand that God had a purpose to why He sent the flood. Why water? Why not just destroy people by doing that? Because you can. It'd be a lot cooler, won't it? Boom. Because water was symbolic. Water is symbolic of a cleansing and a purging in preparation for something that is to come, something new, something fresh. I know it's conjecture, I don't have facts, but I don't believe that Noah was the only person that truly believed. I just believed he was the one that needed to take the human race forward. That people had to die. People had become corrupted, as we are as the church. The church is worldly. People were worldly. Same as Moses. Moses did not enter the promised land. Why? Because God had said, it's not for you to enter in. Because he struck a rock? No, because Joshua was part of newness. So God was bringing in something new, something fresh, because the world had become so corrupt. So let us consider the condition of the world in Genesis 6, verse 5 to 7. It gives us the condition. And I cannot read these passages to you in the Hebrew. If I could, it would bring light to the depth of the words that are used. It is the strongest way in which Hebrew can speak of wickedness and sin. It is the strongest way. Just saying sin is, oops, I did it again. Oh, I lied. Oh, I shouldn't do that. That's not the condition here. It is the strongest Hebrew word you can use for wickedness. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord had regretted that He had made human beings on the earth. That's a very strong word. It's a very strong, what we would term, pathos or passion. So God's heart is grieved. In the Hebrew, He's grieved. Now, God, of course, knows in His sovereign will what will happen. So it's not the fact that this is a surprise to Him. But it still just shows how sad He was at the condition of the world. And his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe. That wipe there means to utterly destroy. Just take them away. Strong words once again. I will wipe them from the face of the earth, the human race I've created. And with the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. What we see here is God's sovereignty at play. He can do whatever He wants. He's the sovereign of the universe. And He deeply regrets that He's made human beings. So we see the condition of the world being very, very serious. Now, is our condition of our world today any different? I don't know. We have the Christian church that is salt and light. There wasn't really a Christian church in Genesis 6. But it's something for us to consider, how God must look at our world today. Does it grieve His heart to see the world we're living in? So it's an important thought. We'll move on to that just now. So what we see is the word wickedness and thoughts that are only evil. In the Hebrew, it's very, very strong. It's strong. As the term wipe out, very strong words. Basically, I want to destroy them. So that's the condition of the world. But then we hear these beautiful words that Noah found favor. Now the word favor is the same as grace. The older translations will use the word grace. The new translation will use the word favor. It can be used interchangeably, so both are correct. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There we see God's sovereign hand at play again. Because everyone's wicked. Everyone is lost. The world is in a very bad state. And God has favor on Noah. And that should bring encouragement to us. Because as angry as God is, as grieved as God is, He still loves and gives grace. It's the cross at work. The wickedness of men. The wickedness of this world that crucifies the Son of Life. Yet the cross is a sign and symbol of God's grace. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what I find encouraging about Genesis 6 actually is the fact that God never leaves the world without a remnant. So Noah and his family. Now, it can be debatable about his sons, because as you read further on, especially in Genesis chapter 9, you find Ham. It's interesting that Ham's name is Ham. And of course, as we know, the process goes on to Abraham. Also Ham in there, but the Jews don't like Ham much. There are times in my household where I am as popular as a pork sausage in Palestine with my wife. But the term Ham is interesting. But when you look at the sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, very interesting. Shem is where you get the word Semitic, which Jeremy Corbyn doesn't like much. So when you hear Semitic, anti-Semitic, Shem are the Semitic people. Japheth is your European, Eurocentric people. And Ham is where your African, darker-skinned people come from. That's the sort of lineages of where we come from. So what is interesting about the whole dynamic is we don't know what's happened in their families and that whole dynamic with Noah's family. But what we see is a remnant that is left. And God always has a remnant. Elijah said, Lord, they have all forsaken me. And God said to him, I have reserved 7,000 men who have not bowed their knees to Baal. There's always a remnant. And you and I are part of that remnant, which is encouraging. But Noah was also a righteous man. It's a strong word, righteous, in the midst of his crooked nation. Paul encourages the same thought, that we should shine as lights in a crooked and perverse world. There's a crooked and perverse world, and we need to shine as lights. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless. Was he perfect? No. But that's the question we have to ask today. Is you're living in this really, really depraved society in Genesis 6. Very scary. Even, as I said, we can start scratching the surface there of actually what happened, but that's another sermon. But you've got this absolute sinful, evil, dark society, and you have Noah. The Bible calls Lot righteous. How was Lot righteous? Because our righteousness is not about us. It's where your allegiance lies. Where does your allegiance lie? With the world or with Christ? Because where your allegiance lies will be reflective of if you're righteous or not in God's eyes. It's not about how good we are, because we cannot be good, but are you fighting to be better? How do we see our sin? Because depending on how God sees us, see our sin will be if we're righteous or unrighteous, because I hate my sin. And we're always saying, no, you've got to love yourself. Really? I don't. Who I love is Kenneth in Christ, but I hate Kenneth in sin. So if you're happy with whoever you are in your sin, then that's be my guest, but I don't. You must love who you see in the mirror. I don't. Because who I see in the mirror is someone that only does the evil of his heart unless Christ saves me from that. So you make that decision. Because this whole self-image concept and loving ourselves as who we are is actually not biblical, by the way. We need to live in Christ, which is a new life who we must love. Because Noah was righteous because his allegiance was with God, not with the world. Because we know what happened in Genesis chapter 9 when Noah spent too long in the wine. So he wasn't perfect. But it was where his allegiance was. Also that he was blameless. Because he had a repentant heart. A heart that knew that God is all in all. See, Noah's different. That's the key. That's what it means to be holy. Everyone thinks holiness is basically having a white robe and not walking but gliding around. We've met those people. They come to church. They have the voice and they have the glide. They don't walk into church. They sort of... And they have the voice. Where the voice speaks like that. And they do the head to the side thing. How are you? I just love Jesus. Don't you love him as much as I do? And then you feel like, wow, I watch football in the week, I'm sorry. And my team's not doing great, so I was a bit angry, a bit hurt and upset. So I just don't feel well, good enough. I'm not on your level. See that type of thing? That's not what holiness is. Holiness means to be different. Holiness at the core of what the word means is being hallowed or separate, sanctified. The question I just ask is your holiness and my holiness is not vested in our holiness. It's vested in Christ because he set us apart. And this does not mean, of course, that we mustn't live holy, righteous lives. Of course we must. But we are drawn to a holy and righteous life by God's Holy Spirit that draws us. But not because in our own strength we can do it. When we look at Noah's life, we see that he was different. He stood out. And he found grace in the eyes of God. Found favor with God. It also says, of course, here in verse 9, that he walked with God. And I just want to refer to Psalm 1. It's not in your notes, but Psalm 1 is very important. To why Noah was different. And this should be an encouragement to us. So Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So who is the one that walks with God? It's the one that does not walk with the world. Doesn't mean we don't sin. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. We don't stumble and fall. It happens to every single person. The question is, who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? Are you walking with the mockers, with the scoffers, those who are saying Christ is never coming back? How do you actually believe that Jesus is coming back, that Peter spoke of? Those who mock in the last days. Those who mock those who want to be righteous. Those who mock the scriptures. Those who mock the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who undermine the faith. Those who celebrate sin. That's the scoffers and the mockers. Noah walked in the light. He walked with God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's what it means. Doesn't mean to be perfect. It just means where your allegiance lies, where your heart is. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure is and will be. So where's your treasure? That's where your heart will be also. That's when what Noah's about. Noah's just about a man who wanted to walk with God, did not want to partake of the evil of the world. Noah's also faithful. He was faithful to God's word. God said the flood is coming. And as Kat so clearly said, there wasn't really water around. There is a theory that it never rained before the flood. There was only a mist that would come and water the plants. So they never actually saw rain like we know it. And then the man's building a boat. That's a bit weird. Noah was actually 500 years old when he had his three sons, so he also was had a bit of mileage on him. But God said, the flood is coming, build the ark. What did Noah do? Built the ark. It must have been doubt. Yeah, it must have been doubt. But what he saw was wicked people and a righteous God, and who's he going to trust? You trust the righteous God, even when you doubt sometimes. We all doubt. We all doubt and think, really? That's not the issue. The issue is not doubt. All of us doubt. Everyone struggles. But it's about, this is what God has said. In comparison to the world I'm living in, I'm trusting the Creator of heaven and earth. But it's so important as well, is when you look at the measurements of the ark, it was precise. See, what's difficult about God's word and faithfulness to God's word is often we think that as long as you're faithful to the gist of it, you're okay. Does God work with gists? Go and read how they built the temple. Are they just like a suggestion? See how it goes? Was the ark a sort of, let's see how it works? When they actually built the temple, they were instructed to actually, the masons had to cut out the stone and shape the stones at the quarry and then move it to the temple site because they weren't allowed to cut stone at the temple site. So you want to go and break that rule and just do whatever we want? So what we see is we see a God that gives a precise measurement of the ark. He is precise in what is going to happen. He is precise in what we need to do. And yes, of course, biblically there are some interpretive issues. That's not the issue, but most of it is pretty precise. The Bible is not a suggestion. It's not a sort of, let's see how it goes. It's God's word. And Noah trusted God's word. He followed what God had said to the letter and built the ark. Why? Because his life depended upon it. Our lives depend upon it. Our spiritual lives and our physical lives depend on how we follow God's word. So Noah was faithful. He was faithful to what God commanded. And the scriptures say, basically, it was 120 years. So when God said to him, build the ark, rains are coming. You have 120 years. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, because there's quite a few references to Noah and Peter. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So 120 years, what was the message that Noah preached? There was a 16-year-old girl in London this week. I think she's from Scandinavia. And she spoke about climate change. And we had all the protesters and those things in London. But she spoke and she addressed, and she also spoke on TV. I think she addressed the House of Commons or something. She spoke. And she was interviewed and she said, when your house is burning down, you have to panic, because panic will let you do something. So she was sending a message of panic to the state of our world, the environment. And it's important what she was saying. Because when Noah was preaching for 120 years, it wasn't like, oh, well, you know, this is a suggestion. You know, take Jesus, don't take him type of concept. So accept God, here's the ark, because Jesus is a type of ark. But here's the ark. You know what? Take it, don't take it. You know, whatever you feel, it's all right. Doesn't matter. And, you know, sort of, let's just, you know, just see, please come. Just have a look inside the ark and see if it's nice. Because it's quite comfortable. We've got some really good stuff. There's some strange man who believed there was electricity on the ark. Wi-Fi. 5G was rock and roll in that ark. But come and have a look and see how nice the ark is. Is that how Noah preached? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He said, turn, because there's rain coming. Turn, because there's judgment coming. That's how Noah preached for 120 years, because he was faithful. He knew what God had said, and he was faithful to that. So let's look at us this morning as we conclude. Us, believers. How does this relate to us? It's very clear. It's beautiful. Because we have found favor and found grace in God's eyes through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has brought grace and he has brought truth. Because we are in Jesus Christ, we have found favor. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you have found favor in God's eyes, as I have. We also are righteous. Why are we righteous? We are righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous, and in him we are righteous. In him we are redeemed. In him we are saved. In him we are forgiven. And Noah was given more grace probably than we were in our current state, because Noah was living in a very wicked society and he had a different structure and a different way in which God dealt with him because of his situation. The Bible says that God sometimes overlooked certain things or winked at them in the Old Testament. You and I have less of an excuse than Noah because we have God's Holy Spirit living within us. Therefore, we are drawn to righteousness. But we are drawn to righteousness because of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. The question I leave with us this morning is, we have found grace in God's eyes. Are we walking with God? Are we walking with him? Every step of the way. Is he the first thought in our minds or is he the last? Do we make our own decisions and then hope for the best to bring God and sort of put him on the back of the sort of back seat or in the boot maybe, some people? Is God the driver of our lives? Is he a passenger? Is he a backseat driver? Or is he some luggage that we just lug along? Jesus Christ should be at the driving seat of our lives. That's walking with God, walking in his way, walking in his path. That's how Noah walked. And especially for the 120 years where he knew what was coming. He knew every step, every single day, there's one focus, there's one mission. And that is to do the will of God. So in our families, in our work situation, with friends, with people, wherever, every single thing we do, we are there to bring honor and glory to God. We switched on to that because we're walking with God. I often think about slippers. If you have slippers, sometimes I would equate people's Christianity to slippers. Because sometimes you go to a place and you don't actually want Jesus to be with you there because you don't know. So what you do is you take your Christian slippers and you kick them out at the door and you walk in on your own, enjoy whatever happens there, and then you come out the door again, you just put your slippers on and you go home. Because sometimes we don't want Jesus with us there because it's too nice, or it would be uncomfortable to have Christ with us or take him with us. So the question is, Noah didn't have the luxury of just whatever. He had a very clear calling, and he walked with God. I would encourage us to never have Christian slippers. Always take Christ with you. So are we walking with God is the first question. The second question, do we trust his word? Do we trust his word? And it's a very general statement, but it's a difficult one. It's a message for maybe younger people. And it's that song that just comes to mind consistently where the young girl sings and says, I've got all these dreams, I've got all these plans, now I want to accept you as my Savior. Do I just hand over my dreams? Do I hand over my plans? Do I hand over my future to you? And will I be allowed to dream again? Because that's a scary thought. Do we trust God's word, that we trust what he says is best for us, when sometimes we don't know if it is best? Is it best to take up our cross and follow Christ? Is it best to turn our backs on that which is evil? Do we trust God's word and his statement? Because Noah had to. Noah did trust what God had said, even when it looked like he doesn't know. Natural instinct would have been, let's get to higher ground. Well, higher ground wouldn't have helped, because Mount Ararat was 17,000 feet high and the water covered that. So it was tough. There's no hope outside of the ark. And the final question, the first one, are we walking with God? Do we trust his word? And are we faithful to him? Are we faithful to God? Because he's faithful. And he's faithful to his promises, he's faithful in his word, but are we faithful in our walk with him? Because that's Noah. That is the embodiment of who Noah is. Noah was faithful, even when it was difficult. So in this world we're living in, are we light? Are we salt? In this world we're living in, are we different? Are we preachers of righteousness? Do we live righteously? Do we walk with God in the midst of this world? Because that's what Noah did. And I trust that that's what we are doing. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that we could hear from you this morning. Thank you for Noah's life, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to him and his faithfulness to you. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereign hand. And sometimes it's difficult for us, and we're honest about that, for us to try and contemplate or comprehend everyone being destroyed except Noah and his family is very difficult. So please forgive us and in our doubting sometimes, because it is difficult in our world. But Lord, we trust your word and we believe what you have declared. Therefore, we trust everything that you've said about Noah's life. And it's important because it needs to be an example to us. Help us to live righteously, to live as salt and light in this world that we are living in, because the world is dark. It embraces things that are not good. It's not godly. It's not righteous. It promotes things that undermine you, undermine your word, undermine your truth. But Lord, you've called us to reach out, because there will always be a remnant. So we pray for those that you've called us to reach. We pray for those in our community here. We pray for those in our town. We pray for those in our country and world. Because you are calling and you are gathering. Help us to be part of that process, Lord. And help us to be faithful. We approach you this morning as we thank you, Lord, for having favor upon us and grace. And that was demonstrated to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness. And may we just embrace the cross, embrace your love, and surrender to you. I pray for each and every person that is here this morning. Maybe there is someone that might be struggling with their faith or struggling with some thoughts. And I pray that they will just hear what you are saying through your word, and as we consider Noah's life, that it will be a testimony to us that you are faithful and we can trust you. Whatever that might be, whatever mountain is in front of us, whatever boulder there might be, whatever challenge, whatever ocean, we know that you move mountains, you part seas, and you give us shelter in an ark. Help us to trust you this morning, Lord, as we commit ourselves to you. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.